walking, no running. Thank you, Lord. Amen, vi amen. Amen. Today I'm going to be talking about the conscience is the gatekeeper. Now, does everyone here have a conscience? And that conscience, sometimes it tells you if you're doing something wrong or you're doing something right. It kind of keeps you in check often. But we're going to find out a little bit more about that, because we're going to look at the threefold nature of man. And that includes women too. Women also have a threefold nature. Okay? So today I want to talk to you about yourself. That's a scary topic, isn't it? Yeah. Now, have you ever wondered why you do the things that you do? Why do you say the things you say, and why do you think the way you think? You know, sometimes I think the hardest person in the world for us to understand is ourself. Because I don't think we can truly understand ourself. Have you ever felt that way? Okay. Well, we're going to look at, examine, and paint our self-portraits today a little bit here. We're going to examine the way our minds work and what motivates us. And we're going to expose ourselves to ourselves. And you might not like what you see about yourself. Have you ever looked in the mirror at yourself and said, who is that person there? Ever got mad at that person in the mirror? No? Okay. Well, Josefina, you're the only one who hasn't done that. Okay. But a lot of times, we know, sometimes we get angry at ourselves when we might look in the mirror and say, oh, I hate you. I'm so upset with you. We don't understand ourselves. But I want to look at the threefold nature of man. So to begin, we need to understand how we were created and how God works in each one of us. In the book of Genesis, and if you have your scriptures, I recommend you turn to these, or write them down or whatever. If we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And it says in Genesis 1:26, it tells us here actually two important facts. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, there are some versions of the scriptures that have been trying to degenderize. Instead of saying male and female, it says mankind. And it goes way out of the way not to say male and female and to make everything gender neutral. So I'd stay away from those versions that do that. Because God created male, he created man, and he created women. And I think men like that, and I think women like that. We like it that way, right? Okay. Now, the first thing that this verse tells us is that we were created in the image of God. So if you look at yourself in the mirror, even though you might be upset with yourself or angry with yourself, you're looking at the image of God when you look at yourself in the mirror. And the second thing it tells us, this scripture here, is that God is a triune or a threefold being. Notice the pronouns that we see in this verse. We see us and we see our. Let us create man in our image. We see that threefold being here. In verse 26, so logically we can deduce or deduct from this, a man must also be triune in nature. that we are a threefold being. And we are. We consist of three distinct parts of who we are. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, makes mention of this very fact. And he actually names these three parts of us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So this just lays it down, makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of Adonai Yeshua the Messiah. So here he's making it very clear, no misunderstanding, that we are consisting of spirit, soul, and body, this threefold nature of God. And in a way, it is not a mimic or a copy. It is exactly the way God is. God is a triune being, and we are a threefold being. That's the way God meant it to be. So the first part is the body. The first part of a man is the part that everyone sees. Now turn and look at somebody. Look at somebody, all right? You're looking at the body, okay? Some are better looking than others, okay? Some may be smarter than someone else or taller or shorter, whatever. But when you look at somebody, you're looking at the body. That's the part you see. Our physical body, our earthly suit. This is what we wear while we are here traveling through space and time on planet Earth. This is the body right here. This is the part of us that someday is going to die. This right here someday will pass on. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, refers to it as our carnal self. That's the part of us, the man, the carnal self. That is the body. We read again in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere man? That's this part here. This part right here is very carnal. This is a part that gets involved in the sins of the flesh. Right here, this carnal body here. And though it's the part that we're most familiar with and recognize the easiest, it's also the part of us that's the most frail, and the part of us which is the most crudest part of us. Our body responds very easily to the world all around us with our five senses, with the hearing and the smell and the sight and the taste and the touch. Now these are all gateways. These five senses are all gateways to our carnal selves. In other words, this is how we relate to the world around us with these five senses. This is how we function in this physical world with these five senses. Truly, it's nothing much more than a shell, this body that we live in. And yet, it's the part we often concentrate on the most and rely on and listen to the most. And again, these senses of ours, these five senses are the gateways to our carnal self, because we look with our eyes. We can lust with our eyes. We can listen to things which are impure and ungodly, which will cause us to be defiled. We can touch where we should not touch and feel. There's things that we should not taste. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs or some other things. But these five senses are gateways to the carnal self that we are, and lead us into the sin that takes place in the body. Now the second part of us is the spirit, or the ruach. This is the part that consists of the breath of God that dwells and exists in each and every one of us. This is the second part of the threefold makeup, and that is the spirit. We are spiritual beings. All of us, we're spiritual beings. Just as God is a spiritual being, just as the angels are spiritual beings, our spirit is eternal. Once it was created by God, it's going to continue on forever. The spirit does not die. Our spirits permit us to relate and to interact with the spiritual world all around us. Now, the problem comes with the fact that we are born with a spirit that is dead. When we're born with a spirit that's dead. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. How can our spirit be eternal and yet our spirit be dead, right? Doesn't seem to make sense. Well, consider this. By dead, I don't mean that our spirits cease to exist. I mean that they are separated from God. Our spirits at birth are separated with the kingdom of God. By being born with the spirit that is dead, I mean that we were born with a spirit that is and has been separated from God, has no relationship with God. Now, Adam was created with a spirit that was alive. That means his spirit was capable of communicating with God, and he did. Every day, Adam and God, I can imagine they talked with each other in the Garden of Eden. There was no barrier. Adam was a spiritual being. His spirit was alive. He spoke with God. He was capable of communicating in every way with God. But when Adam sinned, his spirit died. His spirit, that is, became spiritually dead, meaning he became separated spiritually from God. There was no longer a connection with God. He could no longer communicate with God. There was a separation that took place. And this was not how his creator intended it to be. And you and I were born in that very same state as Adam. We were born spiritually dead, separated from God, unable to communicate with God as he had originally intended it to be. We were totally separated from God. And until you give your life over to the Lord, live for him until the Ruach HaKodesh fills you completely and totally, you are spiritually dead, unable to communicate with God. Now that's why God had to send his son to die for us, so that we could reconnect again. That we can once again be a spiritual being and have interaction with God. And when we accept Yeshua, the Messiah, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, you know, we're said to be born again. And that's true. Our spirit, which was dead, is now born, and our spirit is now alive. We aren't reborn physically. You're the same. But you are being born spiritually. Your spirit is now alive and is able to communicate with God. We're reborn spiritually. Our spirit comes to life. The Ruach HaKodesh, the very spirit and breath of God, comes into our spirits, into our lives, and restores us relationally to God. We now can have a relationship and communication with God. The spirit of the believer is where the Ruach HaKodesh, the spirit of God, resides. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 9, Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you." And the spirit of God does dwell in you when you receive Messiah, Yeshua, into your life. That spirit came in you, it dwelled in you, it gave you life. You were born anew, born again in the Ruach and the Spirit of God. But keep in mind, though, that everyone is born with the Spirit, and just because a person's spirit may be dead to God doesn't mean they can't have contact with the spirit world. And that's the problem. When our spirit is dead to the kingdom of God, our spirit is open to the kingdom of hell and demons. That's why you see people who are involved in all sorts of evil and witchcraft. The proof of that is how spiritists and mediums and clairvoyants and witches and psychics and all those interact with the spiritual dimension. Because we are a spiritual being, even though our spirit may be dead to God, communication with God, relationship with God, it's still open to the spirit being, the spirit world, and you can still interact with the demons, with Satan, and you can still get involved in the occult and all those things because you are a spirit being. They have access to that spiritual world, but they don't have access to God. And that's the difference. Their access is to demons, and their access are to beings in the spiritual dimension, but they're separate. No relationship to God in any way whatsoever. So now we come to the third part of that threefold being, the soul. And that third part of man is where we are going to be concentrating the rest of the time this afternoon, because it is already. The third part of us is the soul. Between our flesh and the spirit is the other part of us that is eternal, and that is our soul. Our soul is eternal. Our soul is made up of our will. It's made up of our intellect. It's made up of our emotion. Sometimes it's referred to as our mind, because it is in our soul that we live constantly, where our decisions are constantly being made and generated. It's here where we make up our minds whether we are going to listen to the voice of God or be led by our spirit or led by our physical carnal man. The spirit, the soul. Are we going to listen to God or are we not going to be listening to God? There's a battle, people, and it's being waged constantly for the souls of every believer as to what part of them is going to have precedence, the spirit or the flesh. And that's the battle that you're going to face all your life. There's going to be a battle between your spirit and your flesh. Now, of course, we want the spirit to win out so that we have that connection with God and we're listening to God and God is speaking to us and we know the voice of God and we're hearing the voice of God and God is directing us and God is speaking us to us and God is showing us. But there's also that flesh, that fleshy area where we don't want to listen to God. We want to do our own thing. We want to get involved in sin. We want to dabble in everything else. Even though you may be a believer, the flesh is very strong and it's very powerful because it's connected to your five senses. It's just like here you're a guy and this good-looking mama comes walking by and you go like this and you turn around and you turn around and you turn around and you keep turning around and turn around. Woo! Wow! You guys ever do that before? Of course, you're not going to admit that, especially if your wife is next to you, right? You don't want to admit that. Women do that too, let me tell you. Women do that too. Woo! Did you see that hunk, man? Woo! That sense gets us in trouble. And what about, we like listening to things. We listen to gossip. We listen to things that we shouldn't listen to on shows and radios and a lot of things. Gossip, we should not listen to things. Okay? There's things that you should not touch. You need to keep away with. But all these senses that you have, these five senses, That's a gateway, as I mentioned. It's a battleground going on constantly. You're in battle, and you're in battle. And I'll tell you, most of the time, the flesh wins. The flesh wins. It does. Husbands and wives get into fights and arguments. Does the spirit win? Hopefully, in the end, the spirit wins, but there's a lot of flesh going on in between there. Screaming, yelling, kicking, biting, chewing, spitting, you name it, whatever. There's a lot of stuff going on. And it's not nice. It's ugly. So a battle is being waged constantly for our souls as believers. And what part's going to win? It needs to be the spirit and not the flesh. And if you allow your physical self to have precedence and to dictate your actions, you're always going to be defeated. You're always going to be depressed. You're always going to be an anemic believer. You will never know the favor of God, and you'll constantly live in a state of frustration. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That means we're always thinking about the fleshly things. For those who live according to the Spirit, we are always have our minds set on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you know that? If you're operating in the flesh, you're allowing your senses to control you, your feelings, you can't please God. It's impossible. And when you came to accept Messiah Yeshua and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit revived your spirit and came to reside in you, God gave us some advice. He said, "Do yourself a favor and crucify the flesh." Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are in the Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We have to crucify that flesh. Nail it to the tree. Nail it to the cross. In other words, we have to kill it. We have to kill the flesh. We need to refuse to listen to the flesh. That is what it means to die to oneself. Forget what you want. Forget what you think is right or good. Accept and live out what God wants and what God says is right and what God says is good. Now think about this. God is all spirit. Animals are all flesh. I get into this discussion with Irene and Joshua sometimes. You remember that movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven? Yeah. It's a cute movie, right? I don't think dogs go to heaven. Okay? I don't. Irene and Joshua want to argue with me all the time. And say, "Yeah, Buddy's going to be in heaven with us, and Yanni's going to be in heaven with us, and oh, we're going to have animals, and we can pet with them and play with our animals," and this. I don't think so. Now, you might be out there and thinking, "Man, he is making me mad. My little, what do you call it? Anybody have a dog? You have a pet name for your dog? Huh? Jojo? Oh, my little Jojo's, he's going to be up there." And Irene, and we call Yanni Poopy. Poopy. That's what his nickname is, Poopy. And she says, "Oh, my Poopy is going to be in heaven with me. I know my Poopy is." So we're not going to argue and fight over if all dogs go to heaven or not, but God is all spirit. Animals are all flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, you are more like God. When you walk in the flesh, you're more like an animal. Wow. By walking or living in the Spirit, we reach our highest potential. It's here where Adam and Eve originally existed and communed with God. By walking or living in the flesh, we are at the lowest, ruled by addictions, by our emotions, by temptations, and by circumstance and situations. And the soul is our place of decision here. But God didn't leave us to face this decision all alone. He implanted in each and every one of us here something special. Right here, a conscience. And that conscience is your gatekeeper. That conscience will close the gate or open the gate. Like you always see in those cartoons where you have a guy trying to decide what to do and he has an angel speaking, "This is what you should do." And the other one saying, "No, kill the guy." And that's the way it is. Sometimes we have two voices battling for us, but the conscience is the gatekeeper. What is the conscience, by the way? Let's read what it says in 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Rosho, the Apostle Paul, actually speaks of four kinds of conscience in the Scripture. Bet you didn't know there's even four kinds of conscience, right? Here he's talking about a good conscience, but there's also a pure conscience, and there's a clear conscience, and there's a defiled or a seared conscience. Those are the four types of conscience. What kind of conscience do you have, and who are you? So what exactly is your conscience? Conscience is a God-given instrument of discernment so that we can know what is right and what is wrong. Oh, no, right from wrong in a spiritual matter. The conscience is a lamp of God saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Conscience is the compass of the soul. John Milton, in his book Paradise Lost, wrote, "Conscience is God's umpire within the heart of man." I think this is a good picture for us. An umpire is someone who says what is right and what is wrong in a ball game, right? What does he say? Strike! Or what does he say? Ball! You know, safe! That's what the umpire does. Someone who says what is right and what's wrong in the ball game. They're the ones who decide what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable. That's what your conscience does for you. It is that inner voice that you have heard 1,000 times. That little inner voice. It's that part of you that can make you unhappy even when you get everything you want. Conscience can make you even sleep a great torment when you have ignored its counsel. Now, when your conduct goes one way and your conscience another, you will find yourself in a state of civil war when that happens. Conscience can cause you pain that no physical or no physician can heal or no pill can remove. And yet, when you have a clear conscience, when you have followed what it leads you or where it leads you, you can sleep through thunder. Anybody here can sleep through thunder? Well, talking about dogs, not my dog Buddy. My dog Buddy goes completely insane almost when it thunders. I mean, he wants to jump into your arms, wrap his arms around you, and he's shaking like a baby. And he wants to get under your skin. It's unbelievable. Here. But I've seen people who can sleep through thunder, and it's because sometimes we have that clear conscience before God. Conscience is what made Adam and Eve hide from God. It made Felix tremble in the presence of a handcuffed and helpless Rosho, the Apostle Paul. Conscience made Pilate's wife write to her husband to have nothing to do with the death of Yeshua. Conscience is what made Peter weep with shame when he realized that he had denied Messiah 3 times. Conscience is what made Judas throw the 30 pieces of silver back at the Pharisees, saying, I have betrayed innocent blood. These are the workings of the conscience. Today we still hear the voice of God through our conscience. Sometimes it pricks us with gentle warnings. It whispers, you know, that isn't what you were taught. Sometimes that little whisper there. Or, you really shouldn't be here. You shouldn't really be doing that. And other times it shouts at us, stop! Danger ahead! Danger, Will Robinson! Danger! Turn around! Go back! Now, some people listen to its counsel. And others do their best to drug it into submission or drown it out with alcohol or with other forms of sinful pleasure from those five senses we talked about, those gateways. Some people have even a defiled or a seared conscience. That's a conscience that they have ignored for so long that they can no longer hear its warning anymore. Their conscience is gone. Totally. I've known people like that. The pain of an outraged conscience is to the soul what suffering is to our body. Pain in your body says you need to stop what you're doing. Something is wrong and you need to see a doctor. Pain in your conscience says that you're violating the laws of God and you need to stop and see the great physician. So how does that conscience work? A.D. Stirner compared it to an electric fire alarm. And he wrote, many electronic fire alarms have an internal switch that's triggered by a beam of light. As long as light is received unbroken by the photosensitive receiver, the detector is quiet. But if smoke or moisture or an insect or something gets in the way of that beam for even a second, that alarm will sound. And our conscience resembles that alarm. When sin obstructs our connection with the light of God's Spirit, the conscience signals us that there's life-threatening danger. When you do wrong, your conscience, the divine umpire of your soul, stands up and shouts, foul! Unfortunately, most people have selective hearing when it comes to spiritual matters. In fact, with some people, a clear conscience is nothing more than a poor memory. Now let's talk about the gatekeeper for a second here. But your conscience does double duty. It not only warns you when something is wrong, it also guards the threshold to your soul. It guards it. It's a gatekeeper. Here's an illustration. If you've ever seen a photo of any of the great castles in Europe, you'll find that thick walls oftentimes surround these castles. These walls were built to keep out invaders and conquering armies. The weakest points of these castles, of course, were the gates. That was the weak point. The builders would try to build choke points or narrow areas so that the invading armies would have to be constricted to a narrow area where they'd be most vulnerable as they approached the gate to try to breach it. Now, the sad thing for many of these castles is that they were seldom taken by active warfare. Many of them unknowingly let the enemies in where they were conquered quickly and almost no battle at all. We've seen that many times where castles were breached not through breaking down walls but through subtle means and subtle ways. Sometimes it could be just starving them, not letting food or water in or something. The entry point of the fortification was the deciding point for every castle. If an enemy got past that point, they were free to wreak havoc on the rest of the fortification, because no matter how thick the walls, how great the army, Once the enemy was inside, it could do as it wished. Now, the same is true for our souls or our minds here. Just like that fortress or castle, the weakest point in our makeup is the threshold or the entry point to our inner man. The threshold of our soul or mind is crossed when we don't listen to the guard or we don't listen to the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is going to be talking, speaking to us. That's our conscience. To understand this, realize that our flesh and our spirit are battling for control of that threshold. And it depends on which one we listen to as to what is allowed to go past that threshold. If our will and our desires and fleshy carnal nature are in control of the threshold, then the enemy has free access to our soul. And once the enemy is inside, he can do as he wishes. But if our spirit is in control, if we're listening to the voice of God speaking to us through our conscience, then the threshold to our inner man is closed tight to the enemy. He can't get in there at all. An example of this may be when you go to the supermarket and you go through the checkout and you pay for your groceries and you realize that the checker has made a mistake and given you too much change. Has that ever happened to you before? Okay. He's given you too much change, huh? You have to come to a moment of decision here, don't you? The battle for the threshold of your mind flares up. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep the money or give it back? Which one? Your conscience says, give it back. Take it back. It's not your money. It's wrong to do this. It would be like stealing it if you kept it. But the carnal side, the flesh side says, get real, man. I just spent $50 for a small little bag of groceries that would fit into the glove box of my Mini Cooper. Keep the money. You're giving them enough already. So what do you do? That's the conscience. If your mind and soul are ruled by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and you listen to your conscience and you then take the money, give it back. If you're ruled by that carnal nature, you keep it and then you go home and swallow a bottle of Tums before you go to bed because you're going to have indigestion all night as you think about what you did. Unless you have a seared conscience and you no longer have a conscience anymore. There was once a man who wrote a letter to the IRS. We're almost done, okay? Man wrote a letter to the IRS, and in it he placed a check. He said, here is the $5,000 I owe you in back taxes. If I can't sleep tonight, I'll send you the other $20,000 tomorrow. That's a funny, huh? I like that one. So why am I like the way I am? So go back to the first question I asked you. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you say and you think the way you do? The answer is that there's a battle taking place for your soul. You're constantly being bombarded by things from this world, being counteracted by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside every believer. And that Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is using your conscience to guide you and to guard the entrance or the threshold to your soul. It's the gatekeeper. The way you act and think and what you say depends on who you are listening to. If you're being guided by your physical, carnal self, you're letting sin pass through that threshold, through that gatekeeper to take hold in your soul and in your mind. If you're listening to your conscience and you're being led by the Ruach, by the Spirit, then your soul is being protected and preserved to be holy and righteous. And here it just boils down to this, everyone. Boiling down to this. The choice is yours. It's totally your choice. Of who or what you're going to listen to. You're going to allow the flesh to control you? Are you going to listen to the flesh, or are you going to listen to the Spirit of God? It's your choice. No one can ever convince you otherwise. It's only up to you. You have to decide what is right, and you have to decide what is wrong. You have to decide to follow the works of the flesh, or you have to decide to follow the works of the Spirit. It's totally up to you. The decisions are made every moment of every day. We have to make these decisions. Even while you're sitting here listening to me speak to you, you're making the choice of either listening to me or shutting me out. Now, maybe there's some of you here shutting me out, even falling asleep. Maybe there's some of you who are choosing to listen because you want to learn and you want to grow and understand. You're choosing what gets into your mind and your soul and what doesn't get there. You're listening to your conscious speak, or you're listening to your physical body. You're listening to the flesh, or you're listening to the Spirit. And there's a battle going on, and it's your choice. So what are you listening to, people? What voice are you listening to? And what is guiding you today? Is it your spirit, or is it the flesh? What is ruling your mind? What is ruling your soul? And again, I'm going to just leave you with this. The choice is yours. If you want to follow the voice of God, or you want to follow the voice of the flesh. And let me tell you, if you follow the voice of God, there will be blessing in your life, prosperity in your life, there'll be joy in your life. But if you listen to the flesh, if you listen to the voice of the evil one, there will be misery in your life, there'll be suffering in your life. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Only living for God and serving Him, listening to His voice, and having a clear conscience will you see victory in your life. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we want to thank You again for Your word. I ask You, Lord, that You would speak into every life here. Father, there are some here who are struggling right now. There's a battle going on right now as I'm speaking between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh wants to do one thing. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. What feels good, what sounds good. The spirit wants to do the will of God and serve the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak to every life here this morning. That Your conscience, Father, would arise in every one of us. That it would be a gatekeeper to protect us and to guard us from following after the works of the flesh.